Hi, good morning, and welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and a hymnal, we're in the red and green hymnals. Red or green hymnals. We're going to open with a song, Only Trust Him, 277, in the red or the green, 277. Can you open us with a prayer, please? Amen. All right, next song is 412. 412 in the red or the green. Onward, Christian soldiers. Kohath, are you locked in for this one?
All right.
Thank you.
sing at this time. We'll have some announcements.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. At this time, we're going to go through our bulletins. So if you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will provide you with one. Any takers? No? Excellent. So on the front cover there, you can see our verse of the week. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalms 46:10. And our pastor is away right now in Seattle, so we will have Brother Alex preaching for the morning service. And on the inside cover, you can see our service times. And, of course, you're here for Sunday morning service. Come back for Sunday evening at 3:30. And below that, you can also see the soul winning times we have throughout the week. And below that is our praise report. Now, as for events, the Seattle anniversary at the top, that's what Pastor Thompson's away at. Pastor Anderson preached Friday night. Looking forward to seeing that one on YouTube. And April 24th, there's a West Virginia University soul-winning marathon going on. So please get in touch with one of the men in the church after service if you're interested in that. And May 8th, there's soul-winning at Central Washington University in Ellensburg, Washington. May 17th to 18th in Sacramento is Red Hot 2.0. That Friday, Pastor Mejia will be preaching at 7 p.m. And on Saturday, they will be having soul winning throughout the day. There will be lunch in between. And then after a whole day of soul winning, Pastor Jonathan Shelley will be preaching at 5, I believe. Then they will have a little break for dinner. And then Pastor Anderson will be preaching at 7 p.m. that day. And on that Sunday, everyone will be visiting some of the IFB churches that are in that area. And then May 20th to 24th, Marching to Zion Conference is at Steadfast Baptist Church in Texas. July 23rd, Pastor Anderson is preaching Thursday night right here at Sure Foundation Vancouver. And, of course, the mission trip to Alaska. We are a family-integrated church. Children and infants are always welcome in the church services. And we, of course, have mother baby rooms and dad baby rooms available for any unruly children. And please reserve the back rows for families with young children. Please silence your cell phones at this time. Don't bring your breakfast and lunch into the assembly area. Please keep it clean. And let's see. On the back, we have a birthday, it would seem. Who is Isaac S.? Anybody know? Isaac must not be here. All right. That saves me one song. And so we will now have a couple more songs and receive the offering.
All right. Find your psalm binders. I'm preaching to myself there. Psalm 150. Psalm 150 in your psalm binders. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary.
Praise him.
sing it back in our hymnals here. Number 3, Jesus Paid It All. Number 3 in the red or the green. It's great to sing the Psalms, amen. Number 3. Collect the offering. As the ushers come forward, Brother Mikey, can you bless the offering?
Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with to hear your word preached. And please bless Brother Alex as he teaches us something from your word this morning. And bless the gift and the giver as we receive the offering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
And now, at this time, as is our custom, we will read through the whole chapter of John chapter 21. Please open your Bibles at this time. We will read the whole chapter. That is John chapter 21. Just follow along as you read silently. John chapter 21, the Bible reads, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it out for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the word itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Brother Bill, would you pray for us?
Preaching here again, and I want to thank Pastor for encouraging men to preach and giving us the opportunity to study God's Word and hopefully show you wondrous things from the Bible this morning. And so look down in John 21, verse 21, And the Bible reads, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to me? Follow thou me. And that's the title of my sermon this morning is Follow Thou Me. So we heard in the reading earlier that Jesus was asking Peter to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so that's Peter being commanded to be a pastor. And, cause remember Jesus, this is in the 40 days of after he was resurrected and then he's going to be taken up. And so with Jesus gone, now there needs to be leaders to step up and take that place of leading the disciples. And so that's what Peter is being commanded to do, is to step up as a pastor. And so in verse 21 and 22, it's an extension of that same commandment, follow thou me. And so he's commanding Peter to be a pastor. And follow thou me, you know, also means to keep the commandments, to keep his words, you know, everything that we're commanded to in his book. And of course, in the Bible, it's written that what I say to you, I say to you all. And so those verses was Jesus talking to Peter, but it also applies to us today. Amen. And so Jesus is commanding us, then follow thou me and, you know, keep the commandments in his book. And try to serve him as best as we can. Okay. Now look at Acts 1, verse 3, just a page over to the right in your Bible, where the Bible reads, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. By the way, Pastor Thompson has a sermon that he preached April of 2020 called The Many Infallible Proofs of the Resurrection, and that's on our YouTube channel. And so because we're in these 40 days, this anniversary of this 40 days, the infallible proofs is what he did during those 40 days. And I think that 40-day period was also a trial or a test of the disciples. You know, would they continue the work and the ministry started by Jesus? You know, which disciples would step up and continue to serve the Lord and take on more leadership and pass that test, that trial of 40 days, and which disciples might go back into the life that they had before they were gathered up by Jesus and were part of his three and a half year ministry, and would they fail the test? Would they go back into their previous lives? And the reason why I think that 40 days it was a trial and a test of the early disciples is because there's other examples in Bible about 40 days being a trial or a test. For example, the 12 spies, when they searched out Canaan, the promised land, they were 40 days in the land. And the Lord had told Moses in Numbers 13:2, to pick those 12 spies. And what he said was, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, send everyone a ruler among them. So this just wasn't just like 12 guys picked at random. These were supposed to be the heads of those tribes, and that's what Moses said. He said he picked them. There, every one of them was a head. But of course, we know the spies brought up an evil report of the land. They said, "Oh, there's giants and men of stature, and we're like grasshoppers and walled cities, and you know we can't do this." That was the 10 spies. Of course, Caleb and Joshua gave a good report. They said, "We can do this. Trust the Lord." But because of the 10 evil reports, the people overall were turned against that, and they failed the test. Those leaders, those rulers failed the test, and the nation, and the majority of the nation of Israel along with them. And so the result of that was the nation of Israel, God had them wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us it was 1 year for each day that the rulers had searched the land. And so why did they fail? Because the rulers of the tribes had little faith. that God would defeat those heathens in that promised land, in the nation, even though he told them over and over and over, I will give you this land. I will give you this land. And so in Deuteronomy 8:2, the Bible says that the nation of Israel was 40 years in the wilderness to prove thee. And so again, that's telling us that 40 years was a test. To prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And so that 40 years is a test of the next generation of the Israelites. And all of the men of age had died in the wilderness before they could enter into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. And that generation, that next generation that wandered those 40 years, they passed the test. And the Lord took them into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And so another example of another test, that's 40 days. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 16, the Bible says that Goliath presented himself 40 days as a challenge to Israel. Remember, he said, send your best man to fight me. If you can beat me, then the Philistines will give up and go home. And nobody took him up on that except David, the stripling. And he had faith in God. And he killed Goliath, and he passed that 40 day, that test, that 40 days that was put forth as a challenge. Another example of the 40 days being a trial or a test period is Jesus himself, after he was baptized. The Bible says the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. And the result of that, of course, was passed. You know, 100% score, extra credit if there was such a thing. And why did Jesus pass? Because he was full of the Spirit and he was full of faith, and he used God's word to rebuke Satan. And we just know those last couple, that last day where Satan tempted him. But the Bible says he was tempted all 40 days. And so the Bible doesn't record all those goings on, but you can imagine. You know, there's a lot of things that happen that aren't recorded in the Bible, but we're told that parts that are essential for us to know. And also notice the Jesus' 40-day trial was the start of his ministry as a humble servant. And so 40 days at the start, and then the 40 days at the end of his ministry was to try and test the disciples and to prove them. And so his 3.5-year ministry is bookend by these two 40-day periods. And I think that's just sort of another thing that kind of shows that Jesus was tested and tried for 40 days, and the disciples were also tested and tried for 40 days. And so Easter was April 5th this year. So the 40-day period from April 5th would end in midday. And so today we're in the midst of that yearly anniversary of those 40 days. And so I think it's a good time for us to meditate on what happened in those 40 days and, you know, what Jesus said to people and the examples of Peter and John and James and how that applies to us today. And so getting back to the book of John now, chapter 20 ends with the 11 disciples in Jerusalem. Remember, doubting Thomas saw when Jesus came the second time, and then he believed in the resurrection. So the 11 disciples were in Jerusalem at the end of chapter 20. And now look at John 21, verse 1. And the Bible reads, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which of course are John and James, their brothers, and two other of his disciples. So the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias is a city on the southwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so the end of chapter 20 in John and the beginning of John chapter 21, the disciples had walked from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, which is about a 100-mile walk. And that I would guess that was probably like a 7 or 10 day walk. And so that would give them some time to think about all the doings that were going on. And in John 21:3, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So he said, when Peter said, I go a-fishing, I think that means Peter is planning to go back to his old life, you know, before he joined the ministry, that and he would just be a fisherman and no longer work full-time for the Lord. You know, and the Bible doesn't explicitly say that, but I'll show you a few things now and to show that I think that's the case. And of course, the Sea of Galilee is where Peter, James, and John were all from. You know, that's where they had worked as fishermen before they forsook all and followed Jesus. You know, and Peter had a house there, the Bible tells us, and a wife in Galilee. So it would have been very tempting for him just to go back to that easiest life, to that previous life of just being a fisherman, you know, especially after seeing Jesus brutally murdered, crucified, tortured, and all just even the three and a half years of the ministry, you know, how Jesus was hunted and persecuted, and knowing that if he continued in that ministry, you know, all of those attacks would now start to fall on the new leadership that took the place of Jesus. And so, you know, there would be a lot of reasons for him just to go back a fishing. Now, the other possible explanation was that Jesus wasn't planning, Peter wasn't planning to quit the ministry, and they were waiting for Jesus to come to Galilee. He said he would see him there. And so they were waiting for Jesus to arrive, and they thought, well, we might as go catch some fish. And in the meanwhile, but again, I think that Peter was saying, I'm going to go back to my previous life. And one reason why is because they caught nothing that night. I think Jesus showed them, hey, if you choose not to follow me and choose instead to go back to your old life of fishing, you're not going to catch any fish. And so this is kind of maybe similar to the story of Jonah, right? Jonah refused to go to Nineveh after the Lord told him to go there. And eventually he ended up in the belly of the fish. He was there for 3 days and three nights. And so after 3 days and three nights, you would start to think, well, I haven't died yet. You know, how long am I going to be in here? It could be for like a long time. And so that was the choice that Jonah had. Stay in the belly of the whale for who knows how long, or say, Lord, I'll do your work, you know, and go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that the Lord bidded him. And that's what he did. And many people in Nineveh got saved. City wasn't destroyed. And I think the reason why was Jonah was exactly the right preacher that those people needed to hear. He gave them that hard message. He didn't like the Ninevites. And so I think also here back in Galilee, you know, Jesus had picked those 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil, but the other 11 were saved. And so he picked those men knowing that they would go forward and do great works. And so he's making Peter kind of an offer that's like, yeah, if you don't want to go in the ministry, you're not going to really have a good trade catching fish anymore. So it's kind of like Jonah. He had a choice of go and follow Jesus and do the work, or you know, suffer a terrible life perhaps. And I think John 21:15 also implies that Jesus was planning to go back to his, I'm sorry, that Peter was planning to go back to his old life, and I'll show you that later. So Peter said, I go fishing. And the other disciples reply, we also go with thee. So six other disciples went with Peter. And remember that Peter, James, and John were like the top three disciples. And so here's an application for us today. You know, one person backsliding can take others with them. You know, take others with them, even top guys like James and John. But likewise, on the other hand, you know, a person that's following the Lord and doing the works and stepping up to serve God can take others with him on the way up too, to encourage and inspire others. Okay, now look at verse 4, John 21, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord! And now notice that word therefore, right? So it's explaining that because there was this multitude of fishes being caught, that's why John figured out that it's Jesus on the shore. And so how did he figure that out? Well, if you remember, back in Luke 5, there was a passage where when Jesus was coming to the disciples in Galilee, when he was first picking them and taking them to follow him, they fished all night and they caught nothing. And then Jesus came and told them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And they caught a great multitude of fishes. And so I think maybe John was remembering back to that moment in time where they fished all night. They didn't catch anything. Jesus comes to them, tells them, cast your net into the deep. And in John 21, he said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And so I think when John saw that, he was like, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. And that story is told in Luke 5, and we'll preach a little bit of that later in this sermon. Okay. Now when Simon and Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And people always kind of wonder, it's like, well, what was he doing being naked in a boat fishing? You know, and I think there's plenty of harmless explanations. You know, for example, maybe he just got finished washing his clothes and he was hanging them out to dry, you know, on the ropes and the gunwales of the ship or whatever, and he was just drying them. And so now, skip down to John 21, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And remember in that story in Luke, the net actually break. And so in both of these stories are kind of parallel passages because it's giving us some information about the net. And so I think that also kind of ties them together. So 153 great fishes, you know, so a great fish to me, I think it's talking about the size of it, you know, like a 3-pound fish or a 4-pound fish. And maybe we can get a witness from Brother Tony. Would a 4-pound fish be a great fish? Yep. Out of a lake? Yeah. Well, and I looked it up. They have tilapia in Lake Galilee. And they also have a thing called a Jordan barbell. And the barbell gets up to like 13 pounds, 15 pounds, and the tilapia get up to 4 or 5. But let's just use the conservative estimate of 3 pounds each. So if all 7 disciples were fishing and they caught these 153 fish and they split them up amongst themselves, that would be at least 70 pounds of fish each. You know, and that, so catching 70 pounds of fish each in just one draw in the space of a couple of hours, you know, that one net drop, that would be pretty good wages. And so, you know, I think there's an application here. You know, if you're working for God and you're serving him, he can cover your needs and then some. Amen. Okay. And then notice it says, yet was not the net broken. And so this is, you know, another miracle, right? You know, that I think it's saying that net should have broken, right? It's 450 pounds of fish. That's like 2 of me in a net. And you know, these nets were, you know, they didn't have like nylon cordage and carbon fiber. I mean, they had like flax and maybe hemp. And, you know, and after a while, the water would kind of start to deteriorate them. They always needed to be repaired. And so it was just a miracle that the net did not break itself. Now, and please always keep a marker in John 21. That's our text for tonight, for this morning. Keep a marker in John 21 and turn to Luke 10:4. Luke chapter 10, verse 4. And while you're turning, I'll start reading at Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. He's talking about 70 more disciples. And sent them out 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And so Jesus is sending out the 70 disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and get people saved and to heal the sick. And so in verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So Jesus is telling them, don't take any money. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Jesus is saying the Lord will provide food and raiment and shelter along the way. And back in Luke 9:3, I'll just read it for you. Jesus sent the 12 disciples and said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, which is like a short sword, I think, or a staff, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. So neither have two coats apiece. Trust God that somebody will put you up for the night. They'll lodge you in their house. You won't be sleeping outside. You won't need two coats to stay warm. And so again, Jesus is saying, you know, trust God. He'll provide what you need, food and raiment. And I'll also read for you out of Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things, and Jesus is referring to food and raiment mentioned in the previous verses. Now, he didn't say he'd give you a house. He didn't say he'd give you a fancy car. He didn't say he'd give you a vacation home somewhere. Food and raiment, basic necessities. And so as believers, we should trust God for that physical salvation, that he will provide us food and raiment just as much as we trust him for our spiritual salvation, right? We know we're saved because the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so with that same level of faith and spirit, we can believe in faith that God will give us our physical needs also. Okay, so back to this at the Sea of Tiberias in John 21, you know, it seems like the disciples were not following that counsel. You know, they didn't have the faith, and they decided, well, we should go fishing. We need to go fishing. They were trusting in their own power. They were trusting in their own skill and man's skill to provide that food instead of trusting in God to provide that food. Why? Because they were of little faith, I think. I mean, it always comes back to faith. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, they didn't remember the miracle of the 5,000 and the 4,000 that were fed, which was actually in Galilee. And so now please turn to Luke 5, verse 4. Luke 5, verse 4 is when Jesus comes to the lake of Gennesaret, which is Gennesaret's a city on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is like maybe 3 miles from Tiberias. You know, so it's pretty close. The lake itself is not like a huge lake. It's 8 miles east-west and like 13 miles north-south. Now, when they had left speaking, so I'm in Luke 5, verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he is Jesus speaking, said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, he's taking him for his word, his faith, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. So, and in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And for he was astonished, and all that were with him, so all the disciples who were with him were astonished at the multitude of fishes, and so this is a miracle, at the draught of the fishes what they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they followed Jesus. They joined his ministry. And in that verse it says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And that was Jesus' main ministry to save the lost. And Jesus is telling Peter, James, and John that they're going to be preaching the gospel to get people saved. And this was the ministry that Jesus started more than 3 years ago. His ministry lasted for 3 years and some. Now, notice this miracle in Luke 5 is the same miracle as it was in John 21. And so, you know, Peter recognizes that, I think, also in John 21, when, because Jesus repeats that same miracle, you know, I think he's stirring up Peter, James, and John to recall that commitment and that zeal that they had at the beginning when they said they forsook all and followed him. And so the application for today is, you know, you as a believer, if you've lost your zeal and your commitment to serve, you know, remember back to those days when you had that zeal and when you first started out with that commitment. And you know, maybe right after you were saved, or maybe after you started attending a good church. You know, what your joy was in those days, right? Great joy and your enthusiasm and your commitment. So go back to those days, just like Peter is taking the disciples back to that point in time when they forsook all and followed him. And so also notice in verse 4, in Luke 5, Jesus tells them to let down their nets. Plural, nets, more than one net. And in verse 5, Peter let down the net, singular, one net out of several. And in verse 6, it says their net break because too many fish were in one net, too much weight. And so I think this passage is showing us, you know, if they had let down all the nets, the weight of the fish would have been distributed amongst more nets and none of the nets would have broken. Because why would they put that detail in? Why would God, through the Holy Spirit and through Luke, put that detail that their net break? I think there's a significance there. And the reason is that their net break because they didn't follow Jesus' instruction completely. They've let down his instruction was to let down the nets. And because they didn't follow the instructions, the net broke, some fish got away. And because they didn't follow the instruction completely, the net itself broke and needed repairs. And so, you know, in the metaphor of fishing to catch men's souls, you know, a fish that got away is somebody that could have got saved and it didn't get saved. And so the application today is follow what the Bible says. You know, for example, all the soul winning instructions and models in the Bible. And right now, Pastor is preaching three sermons about soul-winning do's and don'ts. So he's already preached the do's, and he preached the first of two of the soul-winning don'ts. And so, you know, study those. This is his guidance to us. This is the rules. You know, follow those rules fully, not like the disciples where they just let down one net instead of three nets. You know, else you might break the net, or worse, let fish get away. And again, you know, the fish that get away might not ever get caught, and they'll die of old age and sink to the bottom of the lake, and their souls go to hell. And, you know, so the stakes are very high. Follow pastor's soul-winning instructions. Okay, Peter says in Luke 5:8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said unto Simon, okay, you're too sinful, I'll just go pick somebody else. No, he didn't say that. Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus is saying, fear not, have faith in me, trust me, you will be able to do these good works. Yes, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. And I think in some ways, that's a credit to Peter that he acknowledges that he says, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm not worthy to do these works. And if you think about it, a person like that is more likely to be a good disciple than somebody that's kind of high-minded and holier than thou. And you know, I do such great things. And so Peter was humble. And just like Jesus was a humble servant. And we know that Peter did much to build the church. You know, we see that in the first part of the book of Acts. And Paul maybe even did more works than that to further the kingdom of God. And we see that in the latter half of the book of Acts. And if you think about it, Paul, certainly before he got saved, was way more sinful than Peter. You know, in Acts 26:10, Paul said that before he was saved, that many of the saints did I shut up in prison. So this is Luke recording Paul's words. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And so Paul is saying he was testifying against believers, and then they were put to death. I gave my voice against them. And so that's pretty bad. You know, again, we're all sinners. And you know, Peter often said foolish things. That's kind of his, one of his, characteristics in the Bible. And so out of his zeal, you know, or lack of knowledge, you know, but so do we. We say a lot of foolish things too. But God still used Peter and Paul in ways they could have never guessed, I think. And likewise for us sinners today. You know, God can use us in ways we can't even imagine if we have faith enough to forsake all and follow Him. Okay, please go back to John 21:15. John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs, feed my lambs. And so a shepherd who keeps the sheep, he feeds that flock by leading them, you know, to the greener pastures, right? And so, like, you know, in the summer months when it's hot and dry, there's going to be more rain up in the mountain meadows, and so he'll lead the sheep up there. And after a few years, he probably knows all the different meadows and the trails, and he's skillful at feeding his sheep by leading them to the right meadows, to the right pastures. And the word pastor means shepherd. And so Jesus is commanding Peter to be the pastor of the first New Testament church, of the early church. And he asked them, Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And I think the these he's referring to is the 153 great fishes. And Jesus is asking me, do you love me more than what you could earn as a fisherman? Do you love serving God and following in the ministry more than being a fisherman? And Jesus said, passage, you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is riches personified, right? You've got to have your priority in serving God or your priority in making money. One of those is got priority over the other. It can't be both. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't go out and make an earning for our family, but it's a question of priority. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus, in this passage then, in John 21, I think Jesus is slapping Peter with a reality check. It's like, do you think catching fish for more money is more important than preaching the gospel and saving souls from hell? Really? You know? And to execute the great commission that Jesus gave us, you know, people need to go to a church, a real church, with a candlestick that's still standing, and with a pastor to lead the church. And so, Romans 10, Paul wrote, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And so the church sends us out to knock people's doors. And that's one of our main functions and our main ministry here, is to train and send soul winners. And it's the same thing today as it was thousands of years ago. You know, we need to have a church that's serious about soul winning and is training people to be soul winners and sending them out and organizing it. And so same thing today as it was then. There's no new thing under the sun. And I think this verse also shows that when Peter said, I go a-fishing, that was Peter planning to quit the ministry and go back into his old life. Because if you look at it, it says, lovest thou me more than these? And so I think Jesus knew that in Peter's mind, he had already kind of made that decision of, well, I'd rather just go fishing. And Jesus is saying, lovest thou these more than, lovest thou me more than these? And so he's asking him to, you know, look deep inside himself. What is your priority? And so I think that kind of shows that Jesus, that Peter was planning to quit the ministry to go back into his life just because Jesus asked him that question. Okay, now look at verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And so Jesus had led the disciples for over 3 years, but in a few weeks he's going to be taken up into heaven. And so Jesus is telling people, you need to take up this leadership role as leader, as pastor of the disciples of the early church. Now notice that Jesus didn't command Peter to be the pastor, the leader, until after Jesus asked him the question, Lovest thou me? So he's asking the question first. Peter says, Yea, yes. And then Jesus says, Feed my sheep. And so I don't think this is a rhetorical question. I think Jesus is asking Peter again to look down deep inside himself and where's his priority? You know, are you going to prioritize the things of God in serving the Lord over your fishing and your family and everything else in life? And the way he phrases that question is Peter, do you love me enough to be a pastor? And why is that important? Why is it important that you have to love Jesus and love the Lord to be a pastor? Because being a pastor brings many trials and tribulations, many hardships. And if a person doesn't have that kind of love to stick it through, you know, they're gonna falter and maybe fail. And so the important thing is, lovest thou me. And remember again, you know, Peter saw how Jesus was continually hunted and attacked, eventually betrayed, captured, beaten, tortured, and murdered on the cross in a horrible, horrible, cruel, horrific death. He had just seen that, you know, a couple weeks before. And again, you know, Peter knew that if he stepped up to take leadership, he'd be stepping into that similar life of pain and beatings and cruel tortures and even his own death, because Jesus even told him that in verse 18 in John, that even his own death when he is old. And so, you know, I think Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me enough to carry you through 30, 40, or even more days of pain and suffering, right? We don't know how old Peter was. You know, let's just guess in his 30s, but then if he died when he was old, you know, maybe that's 60. And so, you know, Peter's got many years of ministry ahead of him. And Jesus is saying, do you love me enough to carry you through all those 30, 40 or more years of pain and suffering? Because the storms are going to come. And, you know, and a great love for the Lord is a house built on a solid rock. And what does love mean? You know, love is more than just a warm and fuzzy feeling about, you know, another person. It is keeping his commandments, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John said, Apostle John said and wrote in 1 John 5:3, I'll read it for you. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so, lovest thou me is also asking Peter, are you going to keep to the commandments? Are you going to do all the words that I've told you? You know, all the teachings that Jesus had in those 3 years that he was with the disciples. And of course, all that's captured for us here in this book now. And it's a heavy burden on a pastor, right? Not only just the trials and the tribulations and persecutions, but everything about the church. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, the care of all the churches. And this is right after the passage where Paul tells about his three shipwrecks and his stripes above measure, three beatings and being stoned. And another passage it tells us left for dead. And all kinds of perils and hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness. And so on Paul then, I think he's saying the care of all the churches, that those problems in those churches weighed more heavily on Paul than all of his physical pains. And in Acts 20:31, Paul said, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears. Night and day with tears. You know, and I don't think this is hyperbole. You know, I think Paul truly did have a heart for all the churches. And he was in that passage, he's talking about, you know, grievous wolves shall sneak in, not sparing the flock. And he's also saying, even amongst yourselves will rise up those that seek to draw away disciples. And so these are things that Paul was warning them about with tears in his eyes, because he loved the church so much. And so that's one of the major burdens on the pastor is just the care, the daily care of the church. And, you know, today we're aware of some of the trials and the hardship that Pastor Thompson has endured over the years. But I'm pretty sure we're probably not aware of everything, all the trials and tribulations. I imagine he's kept some of those things to himself. But even the ones that we know about, over the years, I don't think we can fully understand what it was like for him. I don't think we understand all the details and what some of the consequences could have been. We don't know the half of it. We don't know the quarter of it even, maybe, you know. And the daily care and feeding, you know, we're not in his shoes every day, and they're big shoes to fill, and so that's another thing that a pastor has to have, a love for the Lord to get him through all of this. And it's a brutal, brutal spiritual war that we fight out there. It's not physically brutal. It's brutal spiritually, with all the false prophets and their, so close to the truth gospel, but yet it still has works being snuck into it. And that's the spiritual war we fight today, and the stakes are infinitely high. You know, eternal souls going to heaven or hell. And 1,200 people die in the state of Washington every week. 1,200 people die every week. You know, we can save some of those before they end up in hell. And the Bible says there is no new thing under the sun, you know. And so pastors today, again, they need to love the Lord enough to carry them through all those decades of pain and suffering as they serve God and they serve the Lord. And if a man doesn't serve the Lord enough, he's going to be likely to fail as a pastor of a true church. Now, I'm not talking about a church like, you know, the Compromiser Community Church or Bogus Baptist. And I mean, these churches don't preach the word. They don't send out soul winners. They're not getting a lot of persecution. And so it is kind of a cushy job for them. But to be the pastor of a true church, that's a different story. And so being the pastor of a true church is also hard on the wife and the children of the pastor, you know. And so respect that, and thank Pastor and Mrs. Thompson and their family for their sacrifices they've made over the years, you know. Appreciate them. Appreciate our church. You know, if it wasn't for a pastor, we wouldn't have this church. You know, and where would any of us be without this church? And in the area, I haven't really checked around, but I'm pretty sure the next best church is going to be several notches below our church here. And I'm not saying that to be bragging. I'm just stating it's a fact. You know, we're right on the gospel. We're serious about soul winning. And just think back to the churches that you used to go to yourself, what it was like there before you came here. And for me, you know, those other churches, like, weren't even in the same ballpark. And you know, looking back, I think most of those pastors weren't even saved, and going on their websites and looking at their statement of faith, and they're like, yeah, this sounds pretty bad. This isn't the gospel. There's works being snuck in here. And so now look at John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, and thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee forward, whither thou wouldest go, wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And so again, Jesus is telling Peter to commit himself, to count that cost before you make that commitment, and then follow me. And that cost will include your eventual death at some old age. Now, please turn to Luke 14:26. Luke 14:26. And this passage tells us that, you know, even being a disciple has a high cost. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus is saying, you know, bear my cross and hate his own life also. He's saying, be prepared to die in the service of the Lord. You know, be okay with giving up your life. It may come down to that point sometime where, you know, either you're gonna stick to the Bible and follow what God says, and you'll end up losing your life, or you compromise and you give in. You know, and we don't have a lot of that today, but when the end times comes around, that's going to be business of the world, right? The Bible says that is going to be tribulation such as never been seen before. In John, Jesus had forewarned Peter about his death. Now it also says, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters. Now, he's not saying you need to hate your family. He's just saying that if it comes down to a choice between your family and serving God, you're going to need to give preference to serving the Lord. And ultimately, it could come down to that. And that's part of being a pastor, is being in such a difficult situation. But again, you know, it lovest thou me? Would he follow the commandments and the instructions that the Lord is giving us as giving pastors? Okay, so now look at Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it? So being a pastor or a deacon or evangelist is going to have even a higher cost than being a disciple. And we saw that in verse 26 and 27. So being ordained and being as a leader, you know, there's going to be even more attacks on the world, you know, to prevent them from finishing their work. And we've seen those attacks increase greatly over the last 10 years. And, you know, and unfortunately some pastors will fail. But some will persevere and tough it out. Why? Because they loved the Lord, and they had faith, and they put and trusted in him. And besides the world attacking leaders, the rulers of the darkness of this world will also attack our church leaders. And, you know, Satan might even desire to sift them like wheat, as was mentioned in Luke 22. And so now please turn to that, Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. So Satan sifting you like wheat, I think that means taking Peter out of the service, putting in roadblocks and temptations to take him out of the serving the Lord. And sifted into the pile of wheat that's not working, right? I mean, there's a lot of believers in this world, and the vast majority really aren't doing any work for serving God. And so that trial of Peter, his test, you know, started when Jesus was captured and Peter failed that test initially, right? He denied the Lord three times. But then that test also continued through the 40 days. Okay, now look at verse 32, Luke 22, verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so Jesus is saying that he prayed for Peter. And likewise, we should pray for our pastors and our leaders of our church that their faith fail not. And then the verse also says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so I think Jesus is predicting that Peter would commit himself, and that's what that means, converted. He's not talking about a spiritual salvation. He's saying that at that point in time, in John chapter 21, at the Sea of Tiberias, Peter would come to that moment in time in his life when he said, you know what, I'm going to stick this through to the end. I'm in it for the long run. I'm committed and to lead the church. And so I think that's what that means by when thou art converted. Now, of course, the word converted is also used in the Bible to talk about spiritual salvation. So just like anything, you have to read the context of the passage to understand the meaning of the word. Just like sanctified sometimes means spiritual salvation, sometimes it means setting your life apart, following the commandments, walking with the Lord. Two separate things. And so in verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And so Peter thought in his heart, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, even unto death. And, you know, so Peter thought he was ready. He really did, I think. But Jesus knew better. Why? Because Jesus knows that the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Peter's spirit truly was ready, but his flesh was weak. And so that's an application today is, you know, don't get overconfident like Peter. You know, remember that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And another verse that applies is, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't be overconfident. And it's good to be, you have to be humble to serve God. And wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, now please turn back to John 21, verse 20. John 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, which is talking about John, and said, Lord, which is he that, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's the point in time when John was leaning on Jesus' breast. He was asking, who's gonna betray him? And then so Peter seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so Peter asked, well, what shall this man do? So Peter's asking, you know, what's John going to do going forward? Is he going to continue in the ministry? What's he supposed to do? And then Jesus replied to him and said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, worry about your own walk and not somebody else's walk. Focus on getting your service to the Lord right, and Jesus will work with John on his own. You know, what is that to thee? It's none of your business. Follow thou me. You know, worry about yourself, how you will serve, and not worrying about how others are serving. And the Bible tells us Peter did lead that church at Jerusalem, and later he was the pastor of the church at Rome. And John also was a pastor. We saw that in his epistles, second and third epistle. He says, John the elder unto the elect lady. And so elder is another word for pastor. So John was a pastor. And of course, the Bible tells us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a pastor, and Timothy and Titus. And so there's been hundreds of thousands of men that have stepped up to be pastors of the New Testament church since then. And you know, and that, unfortunately though, you know, that's never, there's enough true good pastors to go around, you know, and it's so true today. Even there's very, very, very few qualified pastors today. Very few. Why? Well, first of all, you have to be a child of God before you can become a man of God. You know, the vast majority of the graduates of the Bible colleges, hundreds of them, are not even saved. You know, we knock their doors all the time. I think over the last several years, at least there's been like five of them that were from Multnomah College. None of them were saved. They're all trusting in their works. 0 for 5. You know, apply that statistical method to the rest of the population and you get a pretty small number. And, you know, and not just people that said, oh yeah, I went to Multnomah Bible College. You know, I've knocked a lot of doors that people say they're pastors, you know. And I don't think I remember any of them being saved. And I'm thinking like, you know, 10, 12, we usually knock a couple of them every year kind of a thing. And none of these guys are saved. And so I always like to look at some of the Baptist churches websites. I think I've looked at like 50 of them over the years, and the vast majority of them have just open damnable heresy. You know, usually some sort of Calvinist thing like, oh, perseverance of the saints, and they'll say stuff like, well, an obedient faith is the grand mark of true professors and not just superficial professors of the faith. And it's like, oh, okay, so you're saying a person gets to heaven by their works then. No. It's not by works, faith alone. But if you don't have the works, then you're not saved. Okay, well, then you're saying that you're saved by your works. No. And it comes down to this. You know, Paul said, by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. That's not taking any kind of consideration of past or future. It's counting all time, right? So by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so people that think that they're justifying their salvation because they have good works, like the Calvinists, they're not saved because they're trusting in their own works. And Jesus, and Paul wrote in Galatians 5:4, he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. He's not saying they lost their salvation. He's just saying that grace is not available because they're not believing in the free gift. You got to believe in the free gift of salvation before you can ask for the free gift. Yeah. And so if you're trusting in your works, you're not believing in that gift. Right. And Pastor Thompson, a while ago, he preached a sermon about, you know, one of the goals of our church is to grow the next generation of believers, right? And so we also have to then grow the next generation of pastors, right? The shepherd are scattered. The sheep are scattered if there's no shepherd. And so, yeah, we need to grow the next generation of believers and pastors. And so here's an application. You know, men, this morning, examine yourselves. You know, do you have a love for the Lord enough to become a pastor? You know, are you walking with the Lord in your life and following His commandments and being a spiritual person to be able to lead a church enough to become a pastor? You know, do you love the Lord enough to hold fast to that for 20, 30, 40 years? And it's quite a commitment, you know. And then so besides that, could you also meet the qualifications? And pastor has preached sermons based on Paul's epistles. You know, for example, the husband of one wife, having children in subjection, not a novice, and there's other things too. But again, I think as Jesus points out in John 20, I think the main thing is, you know, do you love the Lord enough to hold fast to that job despite all the trials and tribulations and persecutions and maybe even death in the future? And so, you know, men, examine yourselves. If you've got it in you, this is something you should think about. Talk to Pastor Thompson about it. We need more pastors, especially young men. And we should be encouraging those men that are already working to become pastors, right? We have such a dearth of qualified pastors. There's a famine for the Word of God today. And pray for those men that their faith fail not. And also ask the Holy Spirit and Jesus to make intercession for them with prayers for them also. And remember what Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so pastors and people that are working to become pastors, when you get into these tough times, remember, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And remember that initial love you had when you said, you know what, I'm working toward being a pastor. Just like when Jesus took Peter, James, and John back to Galilee, back to where they started, back to where they forsook all and followed Jesus, they had that zeal, they had that commitment. And so, you know, as a pastor or somebody working to be a pastor, if you start to falter, go back to that point in time. And again, in going back to John 21:22, Jesus said, "Follow thou me." You know, and this could also apply to all believers, not just those seeking to be pastors or deacons or evangelists. You know, there's different levels of serving God, of doing spiritual works. "Follow thou me" applies to everybody. You know, and so you can be a believer, do no works, no service to the Lord. You're still going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:15, "If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." He himself shall be saved. Even if he has no works, all his works are burned up. No value of, no eternal value, no rewards in heaven, no rewards in the millennium. And of course, you know, somebody that's not doing works, you know, expect chastening. He's not going to send us to hell for not doing the works, but he's certainly going to chasten us on earth. "For whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth and chasteneth every son whom he receiveth." Emphasis on every. And also the, Paul wrote, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's not talking about do good works to be saved, otherwise you fear hell. He's saying now that you're saved, do the good works, and if not, you better have some fear that God's going to come down on you because you're not doing his works. And what are those works? Well, the first works is preaching the gospel, door to door, to family, to friends, co-workers. And so that's the first level of service for any believer. All believers are called to preach the gospel. And the next level of service is to feed the sheep with, and I think sometimes that means, preaching the word, you know, and even, you know, newbie preachers like me and novices can have the Holy Spirit show them things out of the Bible and preach it. It may not come off as the smoothest thing in the, and I might be just kind of sitting there reading my notes someday and not be very engaging or telling any jokes. But there's going to be something in there from the Word of God.
Amen.
And then, so that's the next level of service, is preaching the Word behind the pulpit. But then going beyond that is being ordained as an evangelist or a deacon or as a pastor. And all that comes with that pain and suffering, and count that cost. And so, the takeaway and the wrap-ups are, you know, we're in this yearly anniversary of that 40 days from when Jesus was resurrected to when he was taken up. And so consider what happened then. Consider how that applies to your life. You know, what does that mean to each one of us today? And remember Jesus' words, "Follow thou me." He's saying, follow the Bible, the commandments. Do what I tell you to do. And in the 40-day trial was like a test of the disciples, especially Peter. Satan desired to sift him like wheat. Well, that can be true today also. And that's why we got to be in the Bible and be a spiritual person. And the events of Peter and Paul and all the other disciples are an example in the Bible for us to follow. You know, Peter hit a low spot, but he was converted and then recommitted at the Sea of Tiberias and apparently served the Lord for the rest of his life, you know. And so in our lives, that same thing can happen. We can get to a low point like that, but you can come back and still do great things for the Lord. And of course, pray for the Pastor Thompson and his family. Be thankful for him. Thank him and for the family and the sacrifices that they made. And men, you know, look to yourselves to see if you have that love of the Lord and the zeal and the commitment to become a pastor. We need more real pastors. And if you're not a soul winner, step up. You know, you can start as a silent partner. We a lot of times we have a team of three people. One more silent partner comes. Now you've got two teams instead of one. And you learn along the way and have training, and eventually you'll be able to preach the gospel And then think about all that, what that means to you when you're trying to reach your loved ones, your family, your friends, co-workers. You know, if you've got a couple years of experience of preaching the gospel at the door, you're going to be much more able to show them a coherent gospel presentation and get them saved. When somebody asks you, hey, I know you're a Christian. What does the Bible say about going to heaven? Why do some people go to heaven and some people go to hell? And it's a very simple answer. Even an 8-year-old can believe in the free gift of eternal life that God can never take away because he promised it to us. He promised us eternal life. And whatever level you might be in your service as a believer, remember that Jesus is with us always. And he's going to get us through those trials and tests, whether that's a 40-day test or a 40-month test or a 40-year test. And it's kind of interesting when you think about Jesus' 3 years. If you take a couple months away before and after, it ends up being 40 months. And encourage each other, pray for each other. And with that, I'll close us in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and all the instruction and counsel it gives us. And thank you for our church here, and thank you for Pastor and his family and the service that they've done in keeping our church decently in order. And I pray you send laborers to the harvest today for our soul-winning time, and you open those doors and have people say yes when we ask them, can we show you from the Bible, and keep us safe as you have in the past. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great preaching. It's a blessing to have laymen that can preach in the church. We'll close with a hymn, 130, in the red or the green. Yesterday, today, forever. All together in the first.
Oh, how sweet the glorious blessed soul, who faith we claim. Yesterday, today,
glory to his name. He who
with a prayer, please.